Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This morning, we're going to look at some verses in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And if you want to follow along in a Bible you brought with you or one of your devices, you can. If you need and want to follow along in a Bible and don't have one or didn't bring one, on the rack under the chairs throughout the sanctuary, you'll find Bibles and you can follow along there. In fact, if you are here and you don't have a Bible, I want you to take one of those Bibles under the chair. You open the cover, put your name in it, you take it with you. It is yours. It's a gift to you, not even from us. It's from the Lord. His word is a gift to all of us. And so take that with you. In fact, if you know somebody who doesn't have a Bible and maybe you've had conversation with them or you just feel like it's an appropriate and timely gift for somebody, you know, take one of those Bibles and present it to them. Give it to them as a gift. And I encourage you to do that. We don't want anybody without a Bible who needs one, wants one, looking for one. Want you to be able to do that. So, every so often, I come back to this passage in my preaching. There's certain passages I kind of visit from time to time and go back to. And so, this morning is one of those mornings. As you look at the life of Jesus through the Gospels and the people he impacted, the people he healed, the people he spoke to, sometimes they'll have a name, most of the time not. And this is an occasion where this person's name is recorded in the scripture. And I just that alone, I want that to be a reminder to you that he knows your name. He doesn't just see you as a group of people this morning in this building. He knows your name. You may feel like life has gotten rough or hard or you face difficulties, and not only does God not know your name, he's not even aware of your circumstance. I want you to know that he is aware. And you are not far from his thoughts. Even if he is far from our thoughts, you are not far from his. You have a name and he knows it. And he knows where you live. He's got your address. And I want you to be encouraged this morning. For those of you, maybe you're facing a difficult time and you just feel like, is it even noticed? Does anybody care? I want you to know he remembers your name. He knows your name. Turn to the person next to you and say, I may have forgotten your name, but he knows your name. Right? Hopefully you're not talking to your spouse. They've probably been calling you honey for so many years they forgot your real name, right? I'm kidding you. Oh, he knows your name, cares about you. I want us to look at this passage, a man called the son of Timaeus. We call him Bartimaeus. Those of you who are language experts, you'll know that B-A-R, bar before any name in the Bible means the son of. So in this case, Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. And you'll see that here in the scripture. But Jesus, in verse 46, it says that they came, him and his disciples, they came to Jericho. And now it was a point where they're exiting Jericho. They're leaving. And so they're leaving Jericho, him and his disciples, and of course a great crowd. So Jesus and his disciples are traveling into the town. Of course, Jesus shows up in town or the city, and people start to hear about it. And some who have maybe heard him before rally around him. They gather. Some have heard of him, and they're just curious. What is he really like? Maybe he's going to do one of these miracles we heard about. Others maybe didn't hear of him and were invited and told a little bit about him on the way. Religious leaders may have gathered because they were always looking to trap him and, you know, try to trip him up so the people would stop following him and they would feel once again more secure in their religious or political position and control over the people instead of experiencing Christ who brings real freedom to us. And so there's a crowd. It's a mixed bag of people, and he's gathered, you know, they've gathered. He didn't gather them. They gathered around him, and he's now leaving the city. And not only in the city, but outside the city, on the roads leading in, you would find different people who gather along the roads. And many times you would see, you know, at the gates in those areas, you will see those who had some measure of disability that they could not work and provide for themselves. And so they would beg for alms. And people would have compassion and generosity, and they would help them. But they also wanted to know, are these people legitimate? Are they just don't want to work, and are they faking to have a disability? How do I know that this is a legitimate need, or somebody just showed up with a cardboard sign or whatever it is, and they're fooling people and taking advantage of them? And so that was sometimes hard to discern. However, the local government and region, they came up with ways to endorse and let people know that they authentically are a person in need. And we're going to see how that happens here in this passage. And so they come up and they're making their way. And here is an individual who is been certified to beg because they are blind and Bartimaeus could not work and provide for himself or for his family that way. And so this is what he had to do. This is what his life entailed and what it became. And so when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth coming by, Bartimaeus started to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And of course, you know, when there's a crowd of people, even though they didn't have, you know, motorized vehicles and trains and making all that background noise that you and I hear, it was still a crowd of people. And the chitter-chatter and the talk and the walking down the road and people discussing and doing whatever they were doing, there was commotion and noise. And so Bartimaeus had to yell, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And those around tried to silence him, you know, kind of like, "Hey, quiet down. You don't need to be a distraction right now." In other words, sometimes the message is given for those who maybe are hurting or have a disability as if, you know what, just quiet down. Don't inconvenience anybody. Sometimes we don't have a disability, but we can feel like this is a person as if we don't matter. Other people are more important. Our need is not as important as someone else's. We're told to kind of move to the background. And, you know, we feel a little rejected. We feel hurt. We feel judged in a manner that is not correct or not suitable. And so this is kind of the setting that's going on, and is not a foreign setting. When we look at the life of Jesus, these were the settings most days for him, it seems like. And so here they are. There's a man yelling out. There are those who are rebuking Bartimaeus, telling him to be quiet, and he just cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he continued to shout and got to the point. It says, Jesus stopped. Why don't you say that with me? Jesus stopped. You see, you as an individual, you can get his attention. You're that important to him. I don't know your status of life, but Jesus took time for somebody who was a beggar. Because it wasn't about their title. It's always about the person. I mean, we know we gather in this place because it's all about him. But you and I sometimes need to look at the people around us and go, you know what? It's all about you. It's not all about me. It's about you. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped, and this is where he set the stage for something marvelous to happen for Bartimaeus. Jesus stopped and calls and tells the people, bring that man to me. Now, sometimes we get the view that, you know, Jesus should have been a little more kind, as if we can scrutinize him. Why didn't Jesus take the time to, you know, walk through the crowd, get to the side of the road, kneel down by the man who was sitting there begging, who was blind, and kneel down by him and have this kind of imagery in our mind? Why wouldn't Jesus do that? Because he has a great plan here for Bartimaeus, for somebody who's calling out in need. Jesus was setting the stage for Bartimaeus to do something that we'll call this morning the move. All right, can you say it with me? The move. Oh, you got to say it cooler than that. The move. Oh, yeah, the move. Okay? The move. Listen, if, those of you who are here who know me a little bit, those of you who don't, you'll just get a little snapshot. I enjoy golf. Now, granted, the last time I played this year, I think, was in July. It's the middle of October. So I do enjoy it. It's just, you know, sometimes you play a little more than others. And that's just the way it goes. No big deal. I'm not sorrowful over it. I'm not grieving. Oh, poor me, I didn't get to play golf. It's just, I have an interest in it. Most days I'm not very good, you know. If you want me to prove it, you need to invite me to go play with you somewhere sometime. In this winter, a month in like Arizona would be fine. Kidding. So, you know, when you have a hobby or recreation, in those moments, Google or YouTube can kind of be a friend to you. You know, you're taking that from a pastor who's not very tech savvy, but, you know, Siri helps me. Hey, Siri, you know. And I tell her things and she does them, and sometimes I call her less than desirable names. Nothing really inappropriate because she doesn't understand my English, you know. You know, you've sent probably a voice text and then went, why did I send that? Look what I, you know, look what they auto-corrected or incorrectly did on, you know. Anyhow, so YouTube, Google can, you know, be my friend on a hobby. And, you know, I want to improve because, and it's not like I practice. You know, I'm the guy who shows up at the tee times in 2 minutes. I'm taking off my shoes, throwing on my golf shoes, grabbing my bag, running over, throwing my stuff on a cart because, you know, this does not carry a bag and walk 18 holes. I'm just telling you. You know, it's hard enough for me just to get myself around. So, and, you know, it's a hurry and, you know, showing up at the first tee and one shoe's not tied and whatever else. So, but, you know, I like to know some things, maybe some things that I can practice while I play, you know, because it doesn't matter. My score is, you know, I'm not going to be playing on Sunday on TV, if that's what I'm trying to tell you, because I have more important things to do. No, that's not the only reason. I'm just not great at the game. So, anyhow, as you study and look at golfers, and now in these days, you know, you've got all kinds of instructors and teachers who can, you know, put up a video and slow it down and freeze frame and do all this of some marvelous golfers through history. And they break down their swing and they begin to tell you about it and, you know, what you notice, even though each golf swing is unique kind of to the individual. Some mechanics are should be similar or the same, depending on what instructor you talk to, blah, 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 blah. Those of you who don't care for golf, just hang on. So, a great golfer in history was Ben Hogan. And some of you in this room would know that name. And they have taken old footage and had a way to break down his swing. And, you know, even during interviews back in history, as he was kind of winning everything for a time, you know, they'd interview him and talk about golf and the golf swing and what we should do as recreational golfers and all this. And he would describe and do many things. But there's one thing he never told that they discovered now, generation later, that other great golfers had. But Hogan was silky and smooth and just, you know, a great ball striker and accurate and long and all those things that a golfer wants. Is there was something that they labeled the move. There was something he would do in his golf swing that they noticed that he never talked about and never revealed, though he would talk about other stuff. And it was the move. Yeah. And so I'm not going to demonstrate it for you because I could demonstrate it and you'd go, I didn't see the move, you know. But there was something he did that kind of transported him to be a bit of a legend in golf. And I want you to know, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus sets the stage for Bartimaeus to make the move. He does something that allowed him to be launched into a transformed life that you and I should maybe pay attention to. We should consider. And so Jesus, instead of going to him, Jesus is actually doing something greater for Bartimaeus when he says, tell the man to come over here. Bring him to me. Look what happens. He's calling out. Jesus stops. The people, Jesus says, bring him here, call him, get him over here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. The man gets up, throws off his coat or cloak, and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. We don't know a lot about Bartimaeus and his history. We don't know if he was born blind. We don't know if an accident happened. We don't know if some deterioration or sickness hit him. We don't know that he committed some great sin, and therefore one of the repercussions is that he physically was blind. We just know that he is a man who cannot work and take care of himself or possibly family. He has to beg. And that Jesus called him, and he throws his cloak aside and comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man says, Rabbi, I want to recover my sight. In other words, heal my eyes. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and began to follow Jesus. And I read that passage and we go, his faith. Was it that he called out to Jesus? Was that the big expression of faith that made him whole? I want you to know that our words matter. That calling out to him, it matters. But we're supposed to be doers. What we do confirms the words we say that we believe, right? What we do matters, okay? Our words are important. But there's a lot of people that called out to Jesus. And some of them turned and walked away because they couldn't accept the hard teaching or they couldn't, you know, leave behind the life that they, you know, had. If you look earlier in the chapter, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Which commandments? And Jesus kind of sums it up, you know, love the Lord your God. And, you know, basically the outcome, I'm paraphrasing here, the rich young ruler says, I've done that. And Jesus says, you still lack one thing. See, he was a wealthy young ruler. Jesus said, you lack one thing. Take all you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. And the rich man the rich young ruler, walked away disheartened and sorrowful, sad, because he could not do it. He wrapped himself, insulated himself by his wealth, that he could not lay that down, even when eternal life was on the line. Now see, Jesus wasn't talking about all of you who have resources, sell everything and give it to the poor. He just knew that this young ruler was wrapped up in physical possessions to the point that those things became his dependency, his comfort, and his God. And Jesus recognized it and said, for you, you've wrapped yourself in this. You take that cloak off and follow me. You see, the expression of faith was not so much what Bartimaeus yelled, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, in that region and time, and some of you might remember this because I've shared this piece before, I talked about earlier that people wanted to give to those who needed it as they went in and out of the city, around the city. But how do we know that they're authentic or genuine? Well, there's a way that they did that. You know, for some of you, we have little fests around here. You know, Wisconsin's kind of famous for every little town having their fest or sidewalk days or a part of their town or village where someone can go and pay to be a vendor on a certain day or so often. And so you pay a fee to the city or whoever, the municipality, who's ever in charge of it, and they in turn give you a receipt or endorsement or privilege to go set up your shop, to set up your business. Well, this operated in the same way, but back then what they did is they had a garment made that had a certain pattern and thread pattern in it and a color to it that was a symbol to everyone that whoever wore this has gone through the hoops and they are authentic, and that is their license. This garment was their license to beg. And when people saw someone wear that, they knew that they didn't just show up with their cardboard sign or that they were not faking it, that this cloak was their certificate of proof and that you were giving to someone who was genuinely in need. So Bartimaeus is wearing one of these. You see, this was the expression of faith for him. It says he sprang up when they said, "Go to Jesus." And it says he threw off his cloak. He threw away. He laid down while he was still blind. He threw away what he depended on. He threw away his livelihood. He provisioned everything that he was so used to. Let's face it, you know, you and I can have a challenge or a deficiency in our life or character or whatever, and we learn somehow to cope the best we can. And you know what's interesting is we begin to accept it and grow comfortable with it, that we get to a point where this is what life is, and you know what? This is just how it's going to be, and we grow comfortable with it. Even though it might be something that is difficult or was a challenge for us, we clothe ourselves, and also we get used to it, and we insulate ourselves from a different way of life, hoping with the point of action that life could be better. Or we think, this is all I've got. And if I let go of this, I won't have anything. I'll be lost. And so sometimes we get caught hanging on to the lesser when God has more for us to become, more in the way how he uses us, the more revelation of who he is, more to everything that affects our life. So here's Bartimaeus sitting with a cloak on. Jesus calls him. He gets up, throws off his livelihood. That which he depended on, that which he grew used to, that which he insulated him, that which represented that he could function and at least make it in this life. He threw it aside while he was still blind. You know, growing up with, you know, my parents, and they're here, but my dad, of course, he took a lot of opportunities to say a lot of things to tell me how to live in my life, just like maybe your dad or an uncle or somebody, mother, whoever, you know, and you listen and you go, yeah, 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 and you know, whatever, and or maybe you were like, yeah, 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 and you walk away and you're like, yeah, the old man, he doesn't, whatever, you know, it's a different day, blah, 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 he's old, you know, whatever. But there are many things, obviously, that touched my life that I can recall that I remember. One of the things that I remember him telling me was, you do not quit one job until you have secured another job that you're going to go to or start. There was no, well, I'm going to quit this one and then I'll kind of figure it out. Or I'll, you know, I'll find something or I'll get around to it. Or no, no. You stay working that job until you have another one secured. You might have a day or two off in between or something like that, but you do not quit and give up what's in your hand until your other hand is about to be fed or being fed. I think there's wisdom to it. No question. When it comes to faith here, Bartimaeus, he was before my dad, so he didn't hear that advice. When it comes to the issue of faith, there's this principle. Bartimaeus, this was his expression of faith that led him to receive his sight. He threw off his livelihood when Jesus called him to come. That was Bartimaeus' expression of faith. He did not wear the cloak over there and say, well, I'll see what happens because I still got this, and if it doesn't work out, then I can go back to begging. Bartimaeus threw his cloak off. And I'm sure that that walk from where he was at to where Jesus was probably wasn't very far. He's on the side of the road. Jesus is on the road. I mean, it's like, you know, I remember my wedding day. Sue and I got married in a church. It was a rather large church. I stood at the front, and even though it was a large church, it still wasn't a terribly far walk from the back door. But when her father and her broke the threshold of that door, that short little walk could not be quick enough for me. And they took their time because, you know, he wanted to show his daughter off, and she's got her wedding dress on, and she's gorgeous, and all of this. And I'm at the front of the church going, would you put the pedal to the metal, and would you just get down here, you know? I mean, come on. Look what's waiting for you. It was not much of a draw, let me tell you that. She took her time. Anyhow, that little walk seemed like a moment of eternity for me. And I'm sure that that moment somehow in humanity, because I'm acquainted with humanity, the moment he took that expression of faith and had to make that short walk while he was still blind to Jesus, not knowing that he would get his sight and his livelihood was already swept away by some thief. Jesus says, what can I do for you? I want my sight. Jesus says, your faith made you whole. The move. When he threw off the cloak, it was the move. Jesus provided the opportunity. If Jesus would have went over to him and knelt down by him, there was no opportunity for Bartimaeus to express that kind of faith or make the move. Instead, Jesus didn't go to him. He said, call, I've stopped, call him, bring him to me. It was the opportunity Jesus provides you and I to make the move. to take off that which maybe we have depended on or wrapped ourselves in or insulated ourselves and settled into a way of life that has somehow been a measure of brokenness or blindness or some deficiency or some disability, that even though we follow Christ, we still have insulated ourselves. We're bringing our cloak along just in case. I want you to know that that cloak, as long as we hang on to it and we wear it and we depend upon it, I want you to know it will continue to keep us blind. Saying, I'm not blind. You know, maybe there's things in our life, my life, that we don't see so clearly over like we think we do. That if we respond to Jesus in his word, and I don't rely on my way, but his way. If I don't rely on the patterns I've developed or the patterns you've developed because somewhere in your past you've been hurt, or something was difficult, or you were taken advantage of, or something back there has impacted you that you have found a way to cope or make it through. You have wrapped yourself in that very thing. And you're used to it. We're used to it. We depend upon it. The way I've gotten through, I've done it my way. Those of you who are over 50, you know that that's a song. The rest of you, let me sing it for you. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We insulate ourselves. We wrapped ourselves in it. We follow Jesus. We look to him. But we don't really gain our sight. We don't make the move. For us to grow in our faith and to gain greater understanding, revelation, the sight of Jesus and who he is and what I'm supposed to become and how his faithfulness will be there, you and I need to make the move. You function in your relationships now because you've clothed yourself in a way that you've coped after a rough or bad history. This is one example. And so we keep wearing the cloak. When Jesus has a whole nother way that we can do relationship, or how we're supposed to function, or how we're supposed to act, and how he will protect us, and how to operate in grace and mercy. I mean, the list goes on of who we're supposed to become and how we're supposed to make decision and conduct ourselves and all of that. Is it possible that we're here in this room today, regardless of where you're at with Christ, or maybe you don't even know him or never asked him into your life, and somewhere along the line, you wrapped yourself in something. You haven't made the move. I want to encourage you, if you know what it is, spring up, take the cloak off, make the move. Make that step, that little walk, where you might feel nervous, you might feel exposed. You're something you've been so familiar with, you are leaving behind. Something you've kind of depended on in your mind that maybe has brought some measure of security or false security. I'm telling you, make the walk. And when he sees the faith, your faith will cause you to see more clearly.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.